Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. My name is Joseph, and I am a student minister here at Grace and at Barney's. And, you know, normally I'd encourage everyone to come down further to the front, but it's so hot today, it's almost like everyone should get their own pew and stay as far away from each other as possible. Thank you so much for being here and being willing to sit through a sermon on this very, very hot day. Some people say that it's a tough job being the speaker up front. I personally think that on a day like today, you guys have the tougher job. So thank you so much, and let's get into God's Word together. And this morning, I'll be speaking to the song that was just read out for us in Psalm 96. Now, Psalms are, I think, they're funny things to talk about. I mean, suppose, you know, in this coming week, you have a chat with a friend, and your friend asks you, "Hey, friend, what did you do on the first Sunday of the new year?" And then we'd say, "Oh, on this first Sunday, we went to church, and we read the lyrics to an old song, and we heard some dude talk about the lyrics to the song, and some of us even wrote down notes about this song." And then your friend says, "Oh, yeah, okay." And then your friend then asks, "Well, at least did you get to sing the song?" Do we actually get to sing the song afterwards? Great. So we will actually get to sing Psalm 96 as the response song today, which is good. Psalms, I think, are funny things to give a talk about, because part of me thinks they're a song. They're not meant to be talked about. They're meant to be sung. Who here thinks they're a good singer? No hands. Who thinks that the person next to them is a good singer? Some... You guys are brutal. We've got to work on this. Who here has ever written a new song? Anyone? I want to find out about this afterwards, Joe. That's very interesting. Personally, I think I'm a fairly decent singer as the result of many years of going to music school. Thankfully, my son Toby thinks I'm a fairly decent singer as well. He loves to sing. Yesterday in the car, we were driving down from Terrigal, and he couldn't stop singing "Twinkle Twinkle Little Star," but he could only get halfway, and then he'd repeat and start singing "Twinkle Twinkle Little Star" again, I was cracking up in the car. It was really funny. I confess, however, that I've never written a new song. But no matter how we might feel about our musical talents, whether we're any good at singing or at songwriting, I think that we agree that if we had the choice, we'd rather be good at those things, or better at those things, rather than bad at them. So then I would want to ask us, how do we feel about that first line to the song that we just read out? Psalm 96, open it up in your Bibles if you have one. Psalm 96, that first line, how do we feel about it? Sing to the Lord a new song. Does that mean that we need to become Christian singer-songwriters? After all, personally, I'd be quite happy to learn some new songs to sing to God so long as someone else does the writing. What about you? Now, thankfully, I don't think we need to become singer-songwriters all of a sudden. After all, old songs can be good songs too. We talked about that a little bit during our discussion time. Psalm 96 is itself a very old song, probably about 2,500 years old. And just to give another example, we sang some old Christmas carols 2 weeks ago, and those old songs are great songs, because almost everyone in this country knows at least some of the words to at least one Christmas carol, even if they don't go to church. It's quite nice to be able to sing songs that everyone knows the words to. So old songs can be good songs too, but still, we have this first line here in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Now, if the Bible is telling us to do it, then I suppose we need to either learn to like it or we need to learn to love it. So what makes this a new song? And how can we sing this song well? And why should we care? How are we going to explain this to our friends in the coming week? Hopefully we can begin to answer some of those questions this morning. Now, with this song that we just read out, Psalm 96, it's part of the big compilation of 150 songs, which we call the Psalms. And it's also part of the special little group of songs between Numbers 93 and 99. Songs number 93 and 99, or 93 to 99, are a hopeful little group of songs. And these particular songs are all about who is the ideal king, what it should be like, and how awesome it would be to have a king like that. Now, who here of us have read all 150 Psalms? Some of us. Good. I would encourage all of us to read through the Psalms in our time. If we did an emotional tracker of the whole set of 150 Psalms, what they do is that they kind of start out really happy, and then they quickly get very sad, and then things get a little bit wobbly, but they're getting better, and then they get really, really terribly bad, or very, very sad, then they get hopeful, and then they finish really happy again. And Psalm 96 is in that hopeful stage. It comes after a set of songs which are emotionally way down here, but very terribly sad stage. And it's important to know this, because this emotional roller coaster we see in the Psalms actually reflects the history of God's people, Israel, with all of its ups and downs. And the lowest point in Israel's history was when God punished Israel for their sins. They were conquered and sent into exile. And likewise, the Psalms at their emotional low point wrestle with how God has apparently rejected his people. So it's very telling that after this emotional low point in the Psalms, we get these hopeful Psalms about God's ideal king. Someone who can lead his people. Someone strong. Someone courageous. Someone who is good. Someone who always does what is right. A new king. Exactly the kind of thing that God's people would have been hoping for during and after their exile. Now, over the ages, this 2,500-year-old song would have meant different things to different people. So it's actually really good for us today that we're thinking about this psalm so soon after Christmas, because at Christmas, we celebrated the birth of Jesus, God's ideal king. We remembered that one night about 2,000 years ago, the fulfillment of Psalm 96 was born into this world. The eternal Son of God was born into this world as a little baby boy. A king came into this world to reign. And he reigns today. And we today, by faith, can receive him as our Savior King. In light of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, we know that Psalm 96 is all about Jesus. Psalm 96 is a song that we can sing to Jesus, about Jesus, to Jesus, with excitement. This song calls upon us to praise the Lord with a new song, because we remember that he created the world in the past, and because we look forward to when he will judge in the future. So we respond by worshiping God and by telling the world that the Lord reigns. And we begin with a call to praise. Verse 1, sing to the Lord a new song. Out of our mouths shall come a new song. And if you were anything like me, you would think that the new song is Psalm 96, and that Psalm 96 is an original piece of work. After all, it is a new song. But hold on. If I could ask you to please keep your finger on Psalm 96 and turn back a few pages to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 16, for which, if you've got a pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 297. That's 1 Chronicles chapter 16 on page 297. And if I could just ask you to look on from verse 23 onwards, from verse 23 down to about verse 33, just to have a quick scan of what's there. And once you've had a quick scan, I just want you to turn back to Psalm 96 for a moment and just quickly compare the two passages. What do we see? Does anyone want to offer what they've noticed about those two passages? Anyone? What do you see? Sorry, Peter? They are very similar. They are very similar. In fact, if you cut and paste 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 22 and 23, you basically have 85% of the words to Psalm 96. The difference is that some of the lines have been swapped around, and Psalm 96 has 2 key extra bits. There's the bit at the start, and we're apparently singing a new song, and there's the bit at the end, we have an extra line. It looks like that whoever's compiled the Psalms has basically done a copy-paste job of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. They've swapped a few lines around, they've tweaked the beginning and the end, they've kind of slipped it into the song collection at number 96 and called it a day. Suddenly, being a songwriter doesn't seem so hard, does it? I mean, just copy-paste, tweak the words a little bit, voila, and let's sing this new song, this brand new song, which I totally just wrote all by myself. Now, I'm joking, of course, but this actually does happen sometimes. For those of us who know Chris Tomlin, there are 2 songs of his, Amazing Grace and Joy to the World, where he's basically done just that. He's taken some good old songs and tweaked them a little bit. And now a lot of people only know how to sing those versions of the songs. Those are some famous examples of just tweaking some lines here and there and adding some words to some old songs. Is that what is happening here in Psalm 96? Is it just a bit of artistic flourish? Is it a bit of extra spice to liven up an old song? Does this bother you? Or are you totally fine with that sort of thing? No matter how we might feel about this, we definitely have a bit of a puzzle on our hands. What is going on here? How can something be a new song when the lyrics are basically from another song? Well, let's consider for a moment that other song. That other song in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That song, that other song, commemorates a very special moment in Israel's history. It's a very happy moment, actually. In the early days of the Kingdom of Israel, King David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem after achieving a great military victory, saving Israel from its enemies. And the Ark was this magnificent golden chest with 2 cherubs on either side with their wings outstretched and touching towards the center. The Ark symbolized the very special presence of God himself. So there was massive celebration as the Ark was being brought into the city and then laid down at the place where God was to be worshipped. That other song in chapter 16 was sung to celebrate that happy occasion. And then we have Psalm 96. Psalm 96 calls us to sing a new song. Now, it doesn't seem to make much sense, but let's put ourselves in the sandals of whoever it was that wrote Psalm 96. Let's call him Bob. Let's pretend Bob is here. And we love Bob, but whatever a new song meant for Bob, clearly, Bob was not interested in writing new lyrics. But what if the newness of the song wasn't about new lyrics? What if Bob was more interested in celebrating a new occasion? A new occasion where it would make perfect sense to use the words of an old song. Well, there is one event in Israel's history that does fit the bill. Hundreds of years after King David, the kingdom of Israel decays because of sin. The kingdom eventually falls to the might of Babylon and its people are carried off into exile. And this is the lowest point in Israel's history. And it's reflected in the emotional low point of the Psalms. It seems for the people that all hope is lost. But one generation after Israel's exile, the people were released and they were allowed to return to Jerusalem. And one of the first things they did was that they began rebuilding the place where God was to be worshipped. And there was massive celebration on the day that the foundation of God's temple was laid down. And you can read about this in your own time in the book of Ezra in chapter 3. And on this occasion, the people had hope again. And this hope is reflected in the Psalms that come after that emotional low point, including Psalm number 96. God's temple gets rebuilt. And it's kind of a sequel to that first happy moment we read about in 1 Chronicles 16. But not all was well, because there were two things missing. Firstly, the Ark of the Covenant was lost. The symbol of God's special presence was lost during the exile and has never been seen since. Secondly, the returning exiles didn't have a sovereign king. Now, they did have a leader from the royal family, but his authority was more like of a governor of a province rather than the king of a mighty nation. This was a far cry from the glory days of King David's reign. But despite these two missing things, this event was still something worth celebrating, because after some really dark times, once again, there was a place in Jerusalem where God's people could come and worship God again. God's people had hope again. And if God had been so kind as to let them come back and rebuild the temple, then the people could also have hope in looking forward to the future. They could look forward to a day when God's presence would be with them again in that special way that the Ark of the Covenant used to symbolize. And they could look forward to a day when a good king would arise and lead their nation to greatness again, just like the great King David once did. So, why not celebrate with a song for that occasion by adapting an old song, reminding us of a similar happy moment in the past back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So this is how we can make sense of Psalm 96. It's placed in this hopeful section of the Psalms because it reflected a period of new hope in Israel's history. The people were looking forward to a day when God would be with them in that special way. And the people were looking forward to having a truly good king again. So the newness of Psalm 96 is about a new occasion. It's not about new lyrics. The people sang this song hoping that the words would be fulfilled in a new way. So even though Psalm 96 is substantially the same as what we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the rebuilding of the temple actually added a whole new layer of meaning to what was once an old song. So Psalm 96 really is a new song, which is all well and good. But so what? None of us were there. None of us were there in the days of the great King David when the ark symbolizing God's special presence was brought into Jerusalem. None of us were there in the days after the exile when God's temple was rebuilt and the people were hoping for a future king and for God's special presence to be revealed again. So what do we here today sitting in this chapel hall, what reason do we have for singing this song? The answer is Christmas. Remember that when the exiles returned to rebuild the temple, there were two pieces missing, or there were two things missing. One was that God's special presence was gone. The second was that Israel did not have a true king. These two things remained missing for 600 years until one night God entered into this world and took on flesh. On that very first Christmas night, something truly special happened. Something truly special happened that would never be repeated again. On that night, the very fullness of God was pleased to dwell in a little baby boy named Jesus. Jesus came into this world humbly, laid in a manger, but he was born as a king. And as the shepherds came to the place where Jesus lay and they stood over him and looked down upon him, they were standing before the special presence of God himself. Not just a mere symbol of God's presence like the Ark of the Covenant used to be, but the real thing. the one born fully God and fully man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Once for all time, beginning on that very first Christmas night until today, people like you and me can come and worship God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christmas is the reason why we can sing this song, why we can sing to the Lord a new song. And we know that the birth of Jesus is the new and lasting occasion for which that we can sing him a new song using the words of this very old song. We can sing Psalm 96 with a depth of emotion and a depth of insight that our original composer, Bob, over here could only wish he could have had. So let's read it. Verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation on the cross for our sins, day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Because, as verse 4 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. And we know, thanks to the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Back to the psalm, in verse 5 we read, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And thanks to our New Testament, we also know in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 that by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers and authorities. To the psalm, verse 6, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. And we know, thanks to the New Testament, in Jude's letter, verse 25, that to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So great is the Lord Jesus, and he is worthy of song and praise and proclamation. And so our right response to him, our right response to Jesus, is to fall down and worship him. Verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And we know, thanks to the New Testament, as the author to the Hebrews writes, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To the psalm again, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And again, as the author to the Hebrews writes, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And our right response to the world is to go out and to tell the world what it needs to hear. Verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, will judge the peoples with equity. And see how creation responds to the Lord reigning. Verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. All of creation is being personified. The heavens, the earth, the sea and its animals, the dry land and all of its animals and the trees. All of creation expresses joy for God's reign as much as they can according to the nature that God has given them. And so we also, as human beings, we also should express joy for God's reign as much as we can according to the nature that God has given us by singing. Because Jesus is the hope of the world. For as verse 13 of the psalm says, he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Jesus will judge the world correctly and completely. As Jesus himself says in chapter 2 of John's Revelation, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So Jesus is the subject of Psalm 96. Jesus is the reason for this new song. Jesus' birth at Christmas time is the new occasion for this new song. Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and his reign are all the fulfillment of this song. And Jesus is the reason why we'll keep singing new songs. Hear these words from chapter 5 of John's Revelation as he saw the risen Jesus. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song. And then 10,000 times, 10,000 angels sing a song to Jesus. And then every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and on the sea and all that is in them sing to Jesus, just like the last three lines of Psalm 96. And then in chapter 14 of John's Revelation, he hears the saints make a noise from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder, like harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And then finally, Jesus declares in chapter 21, I am making all things new. So, Psalm 96. I think it's quite amazing how much you can get out of just looking at one line. Sing to the Lord a new song. A song that stretches from creation all the way through the new creation. Jesus' creative work in the beginning of creation. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and reign in the middle of creation. And Jesus' judgment at the end of creation and everything else in between. And we can all be part of this because of what happened on that very first Christmas night when the eternal Son of God was born into this world as a little baby boy in order to be our Savior King, the ruler of the world for all time. So then, this should be our right response with our mouths and with our bodies, along with all the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that's in them. This is our right response. Sing to him with joy with our mouths and fall before him with our bodies in worship, and then tell the world that our Lord Jesus reigns. Will you do that in this new year? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the riches that you have given us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have made our natures such that we can sing to you in praise and joy and fall down before you in worship. Thank you that you would give us this joy, even while we were still sinners estranged from you. Yet you gave us your Son, your only Son, to become one of us at that first Christmas time. And he gave himself up for our sins at that first Easter, so that we might come and offer acceptable worship to you. Thank you that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that was old and that he makes it all new. For those of us today and for those whom we know about today who do not yet confess Jesus as Lord, we ask that you would help them to learn to sing a new song of praise to Jesus this year, to the one who makes all things new. For those of us who do confess Jesus as Lord, we ask that you would help us hold on to the joy that we have in Christ by remembering his creative works in the past, by trusting in his rule in the present, and by hoping in his future judgment. And give us also boldness to tell this good news to the whole world, that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. And these things we ask for in his name. Amen.